Open your Bibles to John 11. Everything that Jessica just sang about, we're going to talk about this evening. Follow as I read, beginning in this, and I know it's a lengthy reading, but for us to understand this story and to see this promise and all that's here, we need to realize and read these verses together so that we'll know what God said about it. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if he walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he had meant that taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. One of the commentators that I read after this week in studying this made an interesting comment about this whole chapter. He said very simply that Jesus started his ministry with a miracle with a family at the wedding in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2 and the first 11 verses. He ends his ministry, and this is the final act of his public ministry. He ends his ministry with a family at a funeral in Bethany. The first one was one of the happiest times in life. The second one was one of the saddest times in life. However, both miracles are impossible for a human being to do them. One proves that he is the Lord of creation, and the second proves he's the creator of life. Now think about the bookend miracles, turning water into wine in John 2, and now here in John 11, resurrecting Lazarus. We think we know this story. We've studied it. We sing about it. We've seen and probably sat through many, many Sunday school lessons about this story. But there's several things in the story that I think we need to be aware. Number one, this is not a story about Lazarus. This is a story about Jesus proving to a group of people who have walked and talked with him full time for over 18 months and part time for close to 3 years. They were his closest friends. They were people he loved, and they loved him deeply as well. But yet in this story, we find that Jesus tells them, "I'm doing this so that you might believe." One of the oddest things in the whole story to me is the fact that how the people who knew Jesus the most didn't get it. Clay and I were talking this week about some of the things that are here, and we were talking about how comforting it is to know that they didn't get it, so when we don't get it, we can breathe a sigh of relief. They didn't get it either, all right? Sometimes we don't understand God's plan. Sometimes we don't understand everything God's doing around us. We just have to learn to believe. We have to learn to trust. And I don't know how it is for you. For me, it's a full-time job. Learning to trust God's timing. Learning to trust that God knows exactly what he's doing. Let's look at this story
and see the promises that come out of it that give us some assurances that we need in our own lives. Jesus had a full relationship with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. According to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, we find that he had eaten in their homes and the apostles had been with him. And many, many times they had this developed relationship. We know from this morning's sermon and from what we read in John chapter 12 that it was Mary who anointed the feet of Jesus. And yet now, in what Mary and Martha considered to be their greatest crisis in their life, and that is their brother's dying, Jesus waits. He delays his coming. Now, one of the things that I think we need to pay attention to here is a simple fact of the difference in the way in the first century they looked at someone who was ill and today. Today we have the joys of some of the greatest medical technology in the world. We may fuss and we may clamor a little bit and we may complain a little bit about the high cost of medicine and the high cost of health care, but let me assure you, we have it. And we have it available to us. And I'm rather thankful for it. I know children who would not be in this world today if it were not for the ability of NICUs. I know men and women sitting in this congregation who would not be here were it not for the skills of surgeons and others who've helped. Now, all I want us to remember is this. When we see this passage of Scripture that Lazarus was ill, our reaction is take him to the doctor and get him a shot of penicillin. Everything will be okay. But they didn't do that in the first century. That couldn't happen. So whatever this illness is, Martha and Mary are scared. They have this fear that their brother is getting ready to die. Now, they send to Jesus and tell him, "The Lord, he's ill, the one whom you love." But look at verse 4. When Jesus heard it, he said this, "This illness does not lead to death." Y'all get that? This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I wonder if the men who brought the message to Jesus heard that first phrase. You ever go to the doctor and take somebody with you so that you'll have another set of ears to hear what the doctor says? Isn't it amazing that no matter how many people are in the room, when the doctor gives his diagnosis and goes through everything, how everybody hears something different? I find it one of the most amazing things in human nature, of how we listen to doctors and how we hear. And I think the same thing's going on here. Jesus said, "This illness is not to death." And they didn't hear that. Why? Because they were there because Mary and Martha said, "He's dying. Get Jesus and come home." That's all they were interested in. And when Jesus wouldn't leave, what do we tell him? What do we tell Mary and Martha? That it's not to death? Well, he's dying. We know that. We saw him before we left. But yet here, Jesus makes it quite clear. But evidently, not only the men who brought the message, but evidently the apostles didn't understand it either. They didn't quite get it. Now, it talks about the relationship that they had. And please take note to verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. Boy, wouldn't that make you seal a friendship? You call somebody and say, "I need you now." "Okay, I'll be there in a couple of days." Man that was the best man in my wedding is probably one of the best friends I've ever had in my life. But Brother Johnny Hayes, for all of his great qualities that he has, and he has many of them, the only thing he's on time for is church. You say, "How do you know?" Because lots of times I've asked him, "Be here, be here." He's called me and said, "I'll be there on Monday," and Wednesday he shows up. John has no concept of time except for church. I don't know that he's ever been late for church.
And it's just one of those amazing things. So I know when John calls me and says, I'll be there in a day or two, it's sometime that week. I don't get nervous about it. I just know him. But you know, if it was urgent, we usually think of something a little different, wouldn't we? And here in these verses, Jesus stays 2 days longer. Then he tells the disciples, we're going to go to Judea. And notice their reaction to that. They don't even think about Lazarus. That's been 2 days ago. They say, well, Jesus, you do remember that we left Judea just a few weeks ago and they were getting ready to stone you. You really sure you want to go back? That's really the place you want to go? Yes, that's where we're going. And then he tells them one of the most fascinating aspects of this whole story. Do you not know there's 12 hours in a day? And when you're walking in the daylight, you don't stumble much. But when you're walking at night, you stumble a lot. When I first read this several years ago, I thought, what's that got to do with anything? He's telling them to wake up. He's telling them that what you're getting ready to see and happen and understand will only come if you understand who I am and that I am God in the flesh. You better walk in the light, not in darkness. And then he tells them, verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And I love this next part. The disciples said, great, Jesus. That means if he's sleeping, he's well. Because when you sleep a lot, you get well. And then look at how Jesus lets the air out of their balloon. He tells them plainly, Lazarus has died. We have lots of euphemisms for death, don't we? He passed. He entered glory. We find a thousand ways to say it other than they're dead. But you know the one thing that generally we understand the most is they died. Now, we don't want to say that because we don't hurt anybody. We don't want anybody to be angry, upset, but yet that's the very way we look at it. But these men didn't understand. In fact, they still don't get it. Because Thomas says, I tell you what, let's all go and die with him. They thought they were going back to Judea to die with Jesus. But Jesus had no intention of dying in Judea at that time because his time had not yet come. But notice what he tells them in verse 15. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there. Now listen, so that you may believe. Believe what? According to Matthew 16, they've already accepted the fact that Jesus is Messiah. Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood's not revealed this to you, but God himself has revealed this to you. They already knew that. They'd already been past what happened in John chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus said to Peter, are y'all going to leave also? And Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So what is it that Jesus wants them to believe? That he has power over death. Now, think with me. All along, they've been looking for a Messiah. Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus calmed the seas. Jesus had resurrected the widow of Nain's son and Jairus' daughter. He'd done other things. He had fed the 5,000, so he had the ability to produce food. And if you're gathering together an army, if you can resurrect the dead, guess what you've got? An army every day that no matter how many battles they fight, they're alive the next day. But these Jews didn't see it. They didn't understand that. That's not what Jesus was teaching them, but I'm sure that if there was any inkling in their mind, that's kind of what they thought. Now, we move on in the story, and they leave, and they come to Mary and Martha's house. And we have the earthly questions that are asked. Jesus is showing up. Martha, who is the eminently practical one,
comes out, meets him, and says, Jesus, if you had not been here, my brother would not have died. I don't think that's an unusual question. I don't think that's an unusual response. I think that's the response of a lady who knew who Jesus was, understood who he was, understood he had powers that she had never seen before, and all she was concerned about was her brother. Did she see the whole picture? Probably not any more than me and you do. You say, well, preacher, I get it all, really? So all of us are prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ? All of us have our heart right now ready so that at this moment the resurrection occurred, we wouldn't have any regrets about being here. We could face Jesus Christ eyeball to eyeball and say, Lord, I did my best. I don't know about you, but I'd like about 30 minutes of prayer before that all happens. Now, here's what I want you to see. Martha asked that question. And so listen to what Jesus said to her. He said, Martha, your brother's going to rise again. Martha has been to Sunday school, synagogue school, okay? I know he'll rise in the last day. I mean, she got the class all the way from card class through teenagers. She got it, okay? I know that in the last day, he's going to rise again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I want to be a little technical right here. If he said this in Hebrew, then the I am sounds like Yahweh. Yahi. I am. What Martha would have heard is that Jehovah God is the resurrection and the life. Do you understand what that would have meant to her? It's like me and you saying it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And look at the promises. If you believe in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And listen to Martha's response. Yes, Lord. Yes, Master. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Martha gets it. Now, we move from Martha to Mary, from practical to spiritual. Mary is the spiritual one. She stayed at the house. When she finds out Jesus is coming, she rises quickly, and her friends go with her. They think she's going to the tomb, and look at verse 31. She's going back to the tomb to weep there. And literally the word for weeping there is the mourning and grieving of those. And it's the sounds that you hear sometimes when you listen to the news broadcasts from the Middle East. And they are weeping and mourning over those that are lost. And it's the wailing. It's not just a gentle sob with a Kleenex. Okay, it is a demonstrative wailing. And then Mary comes and finds Jesus and bows at his feet, says the same thing that Martha says. And look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her wailing and weeping and grieving, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, the Bible says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. I looked at six different translations of this. And that's about the strongest translation given is that he was deeply moved. Folks, that doesn't even get close to what this says. I don't know how much you know about horses. I don't know that much about them. But I've been around enough horses that I have seen them angry and snorting as if they're going to attack. The word that's translated deeply moved here is Jesus wells up in anger. For lack of better terminology, he almost snorts in derision at them. I think he's red-faced and gritting his teeth. You say, oh no, Jesus couldn't sin. No, anger is not sin. Be ye angry and sin not, Paul said. Now, I can't pull that off. Maybe But I know Jesus could. But Jesus is deeply angered. And what's he angered at? He's angered at the people and their demonstrative weeping and wailing when they don't understand what's getting ready to happen. He's moved in his spirit. He's greatly troubled. And then in exasperation, he says, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." And then the Jews said to themselves, "See how he loved him." But you see, the Bible says before that, Jesus wept. That's every junior boy's favorite verse. Because when they get in class and they need a verse of scripture to quote, that's the one they quote. What did he do? This is a totally different term than is used for Mary's weeping or for his spirit groaning and being moved. This is just the welling up of one little tear that would be right there in the corner of your eye, barely visible. Jesus didn't break down. Jesus doesn't weep and mourn like the others did. But the people watch him and see him. And then listen to their accusation in verse 37. "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" What they saw in Jesus was someone to use to take away their immediate earthly problems and pains. But what Jesus is getting ready to show them is that Jesus is the solution, not just to the here and now, but to the eternal things, to the things that matter more than just right now in life. Jesus knew the difference between what was important and what's urgent. There's a lot of things in life that we think are urgent that are not important. And Jesus knows the difference. And so what happens? Jesus deeply moved again. Same terminology as is in verse 33. His anger is welling up in him. And he says, "Okay, take the stone away." Martha, the eminently practical one, and I love the way the King James phrases this, "He stinketh." There's an odor there. 4 days. Ever had an animal killed in front of your house and the city street department won't pick it up for 4 or 5 days? It's just a sweet aroma, isn't it? 4 days he's been in that tomb. You say, why 4 days? There's no question he's dead. Now listen to what Jesus said. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see" what? "The glory of God." Ladies and gentlemen, please understand that. We're not here to see Lazarus raised, even though that's going to happen. We're here to see the glory of God. So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he prays, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. Now listen, but I said this on account of the people standing around. Why? That they may believe that you sent me." Jesus wants them to understand he's not there by accident. He's not there of his own accord. He has been sent by the Father to accomplish one purpose, and that is to conquer death, hell, and the grave. So when he cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Lazarus, come out." By the way, he says Lazarus, because if he'd have just said come forth, everybody would have got up. He said, "Lazarus, come forth. Come out." He came out. Now notice something. He's bound with linen strips. His face is wrapped. Nobody ever expected Lazarus to come out of that grave. He had all the grave clothes on he was supposed to have. He was bound up. But he was set free. Listen to what happens next. "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him." And if you'll read the rest of this chapter, this is the very event
that seals the fate of Jesus in the eyes of the Sadducees and Pharisees. Caiaphas is going to say in these next few verses, it's better for one man to die than all of us to die. What I want you to see is the promise that Jesus made to Lazarus about a resurrection, and a promise that he made to Mary and Martha and the disciples was very simple and very plain. If you will watch what I'm about to do, you will have the opportunity to believe that I am the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we're sitting here 21 centuries later. And if you will read this story and believe what Jesus said about what happened in this story, you will not just see Mary and Martha getting their brother back. You will see that Jesus right here promises in just a few days, when I die on that cross and I'm buried, God the Father will bring me back alive. I will conquer death. You know why the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful? Because it overcomes death, hell, and the grave. That's why we've got the greatest story of the greatest man who ever lived. And that's why we ought to be encouraged, excited, enthusiastic about telling people, I have a prepared promise for you, a promise of life eternal through Jesus Christ. That's why church matters. That's why serving God matters. That's why knowing who Jesus is matters. It's time that we get out of the burden of burying our message and tell everybody Jesus is alive.